I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We'll be reading the verses 45 through 50 of Matthew 27 in the Pew Bibles. It may be found on page 1149 in the Pew Bibles. We turn to a portion of Scripture, portion of Matthew 27 that recounts for us the death of Jesus on the cross. And we're looking at these words in light of our continued study of the summary of the Bible's teaching from the Apostles' Creed, also as summarized in our Heidelberg Catechism. He was dead and buried and descended into hell. So we read from Matthew 27. We take up at verse 45. This is the holy word of God. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So far from the holy word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open once again and turn with me as well in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16 is found on page 23 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 16. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So far from what we confess from the Scriptures and what we're called to believe as the people of God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been gathered together here this morning for worship, and we have come together also in anticipation of the fact that we are going to celebrate Holy Communion. We're going to gather together around the table of the Lord in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has urged us that we should remember him in this way, proclaiming his death until he comes. So in a particular way this morning, we are remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus is to have our focus. And as we do so together this morning, we want to come at it from the perspective of the question that's asked us at the top of the page in Lord's Day 16. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Why did Jesus have to die? And that's a big question, isn't it? We sort of began looking at that together last Lord's Day when we acknowledged that from the perspective, our perspective perhaps as little children, we see Jesus on his way to the cross and we wonder what's going on. Why does it have to go this way? Why did Jesus have to die? It's still a big question, isn't it, if you really want to think it through. It's an important question for us to ask because the question, why did Jesus have to die, is not unrelated to a similar, broader question, why do any of us have to die? If you've ever faced the reality of death, the death of loved ones, if you've ever been confronted with those that you love dearly being called from this life, you've probably asked questions just like that. Why? Why him? Why her? Why now? Why this? Why death? It's not an easy question to answer, and it shouldn't be. The Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, that death is the last enemy. We should not be on good terms with death. Death is an ugly thing. Death is not as it should be. And you begin to feel, I trust, something of the urgency, the intensity of the question. And I want us to appreciate as well this morning that our instructor, the Heidelberg Catechism, that is taking us through these teachings of the Word of God, has some of that urgency in the way that it poses the questions for us. There are five questions and answers in this Lord's Day, and fully four of the five ask the question, why? Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Number 40. Why was he buried? Number 41. Why do we still have to die? Number 42. And number 44, why did he descend into hell? Why does the creed add he descended into hell? Four times. Why? Those are our questions, aren't they? And if you listen carefully, those are your neighbor's questions. Those are unbelievers' questions. Those are people who are struggling with life. They're their questions. They're everybody's questions. So we do well to face those hard questions in the confidence that in Jesus and in Jesus' death, we find the answer. The answer that everybody needs to know. The answer to the question, why? So we ask that question, why did Jesus have to die? This morning, as we open up the Word of God together, and we see three things, you might say six things, but really three things. There is his assignment and our astonishment, his accomplishment and our advantages, his anguish and our assurance. In the first place, his assignment and our astonishment. Why did Jesus have to die? We recognize we're moving along in our study of the basic things, the fundamental things that we confess with our mouths every Lord's Day again in the words of the Apostles' Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Dead and buried, he descended into hell. And what we see in the words that roll off of our tongues is that the intensity of Jesus' suffering is ratcheting up. It is intensifying. He died. Death is that horrible reality, the last enemy, as we've said, where our souls are taken from our bodies. And life is no more. Our bodies are placed in the grave. He was buried as well. You know that burial is that very painful and difficult time when you say your last farewells to your loved ones. And ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You throw that dirt upon the coffin, and that's the end, humanly speaking. That is the end of that physical life. That is a horrible, horrible reality. None of us can make it pretty or pretend that it is. And finally, there is the reality he descended into hell. And hell is nothing to joke about. Hell is the utterly forsaken reality of being without God in the world, apart from God, apart from his fellowship. Nobody in this life, however challenging, however wicked, however difficult their life is experiencing a reality of hell. Everyone, the just and the unjust, receive sunshine from God every day and the rain from the heavens. They receive the common kindness of God. We have no idea what hell is, and we're talking about that hellish agony, that horrible reality. That's what we need to focus our attention on. We need to ask the question, why should it be? And if you look at the question 40 in the Catechism, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? There is a have to there. There is a divine obligation there. There is a judicial necessity there. Why did Jesus have to go all the way to death? Jesus himself was not on good terms with death. Maybe you remember the story, boys and girls, of Lazarus, who died and was for 4 days in the grave. And Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, they're waiting for Jesus. They'd called for Jesus, and it took 4 days for him to arrive. By that time, Lazarus' body was beginning to smell in the grave. And Mary and Martha's question was the likes of that. Why? Why, Jesus, did it take so long? If you would have been here, perhaps he wouldn't have died. Why? Maybe you remember as well that Jesus, you know the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11, verse 33, I believe it is. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. And Jesus, as he made his way to the grave of Lazarus, he was agonizing and he was sorrowing and he was, it says literally, he snorted like a horse. He was so troubled in the travail of the reality of death. That's why Jesus cried. He hated death. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the Catechism gives us a very straightforward answer. God's justice and truth demanded it. God's justice and truth demanded it. Well, if you look carefully at the Catechism's answer, you see that it gives a reference to us, to the Old Testament, Genesis 2, verse 17. You know what it says in Genesis 2, verse 17? That's when God said to Adam and Eve, in the beauty of their perfect creation, I've put all these beautiful trees in the garden, and I've also put two special trees in the garden. One is a tree of life. You look at that tree and you see what awaits you. Life. Life. Life forevermore. But there's another tree in the garden, and God had said to them, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Genesis 2, verse 17 says, and of that tree you shall not eat. And on the day in which you eat of that tree, on that day you will surely die. And we know the rest of the story. They did eat of that tree. And they did die, just like God said. Now, we've sort of gotten used to death. We've covered it over, And we sort of push away the horrible reality of death as though, you know, we've gotten used to it. Everybody has to die. Everybody's going to die. And the majority of people in this world who don't know the hope that we've come to know in Jesus Christ try to pretend it's not that big a deal. Try to pretend it's not so serious. Well, there's death and that's the end, and so be it. You just are no more. But that's not the case. And that's not what happened with Adam and Eve. They died that day just like God said. They died that day. They died physically. That is to say, they were beginning to die. It took some 900 years before Adam would finally stop breathing, but he began dying. The process of decay began in him. He was dying physically. But we know there's something more. Adam died spiritually that day. His relationship with God, the God who made him for his glory, was broken, and he was dead. He was dead to God. He was dead spiritually. But more than that, we understand that Adam died eternally that day. Or the reality of eternal death became a real prospect for Adam and for Eve. And this is where we need to appreciate that death is such a horrible thing. Death is not just that you stop breathing and that's the end and oh well. Death implies eternal death, which is, as we say, hell. Hell. And people joke about hell. People tell people to go to hell. People speak flippantly about hell. But hell is serious, serious business. And that's why Jesus cried with a loud voice, as we read in Matthew 27, verse 46, I believe. Why? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew that he had come for this purpose. This was his business. This was his work. This was his calling. He would go all the way to death, to the cursed death on the cross, to experience the wrath of God, to experience hell in our place. And that was astonishing to Jesus. Why? It ought to be astonishing to us. We ought to see the love of the Savior in this. He would go all the way to the cross. But let's see in the second place his accomplishment. Not only is it his assignment that he is to be about his Father's business, that he would live a life of perfect obedience and go and lay down his life, he would actually do it. He would actually do it. And perhaps one of the simplest, most straightforward, perhaps one of the shortest answers in the Catechism just sets it out for us. Why was he buried? Well, his burial testifies that he really died. He really did die. And again, in the proof text, you see references in John 19, verses 38 to 42, that talk about how they made sure that he was dead. The soldiers took their spear and they ran it through him, and the water flowed from him. All of those were indications that he was really dead. They didn't have to break his bones. He was really dead. And he was really taken by Joseph of Arimathea and really put into a grave. He really died. He really did what he needed to do on our behalf. He went all the way to death. A little later in the service, we're going to sing together from How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And you know there is a line in that song, it was my sin that held him there. Well, that's true to a degree, but in a more deep way, we may say it was his love that held him there. It was his devotion to stay on that cross. He could well have come down as they taunted him. Come down. Maybe Elijah will save him. Why don't you come down from that cross? He wouldn't come down. And in that regard, we could say he didn't need the nails at that point to hold him there. His love held him there because he would stay on the cross out of love for his Father and out of love for sinners like you and me. He really died. He would go all the way to burial. He would sanctify every aspect of difficulty and disappointment we have to face. We have to face the grave. Jesus did it for us. Jesus did it in our place. Jesus understands. Jesus loved us, sinners, so much. He did it. He has done it. It is finished. And we're reminded of that here this morning at the table of the Lord. We remind ourselves from what we hear in the form that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than to leave it unpunished, He has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. He's done it. So what does that mean for us? What are the advantages for us? And just working through the way the Catechism summarizes that for us in the Bible, I'm going to say there are four advantages for us. Into answer 42, the question was asked, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? So the first part of that is our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Our death doesn't pay the debt of our sins. We're all going to die unless Jesus returns soon, before the days of our death. We're all going to die. It's appointed for man to live once and to die and then to face the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. We're all going to die. But as Christians, we say, my death does not pay the debt of my sin. So what's the advantage here? The implication is, my death doesn't have to pay for the debt of my sin because Jesus has done it. The debt has been paid. The debt is canceled. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first advantage of Jesus' death is my debt is paid. My sins are forgiven. I can be right with God. Catechism goes on. Rather, our death puts an end to our sinning. Now that's a real advantage, isn't it? So the second blessing of Jesus' death in our place is that He has assured us already that we're going to be glorified. What that means is we're coming to a point in life when we will be together with Him in glory, yes, but we will be there without sin. We'll be done with sin. There comes a time when we die and go to be with Jesus that there will be an end to our sinning. And maybe this past week, as you've been reflecting on the fact that God has called you to this table, you've been considering your own life, and maybe as you've been struggling with the reality of sin in your life, you've been a little bit fed up, as I get fed up sometimes with the fact that I'm still a bit of a jerk sometimes. I'm still a sinner. I still have issues in my life. And we may know, because Jesus' death has accomplished it all in the confidence of His resurrection, sitting at the right hand of God, we may know there comes a time I'll be done with sin. No more sin. Now the struggle continues, but that struggle will be over. And we will serve Him with an unbroken desire to glorify Him in everything we do, without the stain of sin, forever. And the Catechism says, we would say in the third place, our death, the fact that we have to die because of what Jesus has done for us, our death is now an entrance into eternal life. So death for us is no longer a punishment. It's a gateway. It's our door to eternal life. Remember what Jesus said? The criminal on his right in Luke 23, verse 43, today you'll be with me in paradise. And believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid of death, even though it's the last enemy, even though it still is ugly. We know that the moment we die, the moment we breathe our last, we're in the majestic presence of Jesus forever, a gateway to eternal life. And what a glorious privilege that is. But there's a fourth advantage. And for that, we need to read into question and answer 43. And there we need to appreciate that there's a bit of a switch or a bit of a transition that happens. The first three that I talked about sort of have a focus on when we die. Why do we still have to die? Well, it's not a punishment. It is a gateway. Those are all good things, and we look forward as Christians. We don't have to be afraid to die. But this fourth thing, as summarized in answer 43 of the Catechism, shows to us there is an incredible advantage of Jesus' death for our lives, for our living as Christians. Let's just read that again. Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. What happens there is that we see that because Jesus has died on the cross, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we are intimately connected with Jesus' death on the cross, so that we died with him on the cross. And therefore, our old selves are crucified. Now, we know we live in the midst of a battle, an ongoing, raging battle. We are new creations in Jesus Christ. But we still sin. The old man of sin still needs to be crucified and put to death. That's a struggle that describes the Christian life. But the death of Jesus assures us that's a struggle you're going to win. That's a struggle we can have confidence in today. The evil desires of our flesh may no longer rule us. Now, as we say that, as we speak of the evil desires of our flesh, I'm confident that you, as I, can think of some desires that fit that bill. And that once in a while show their ugly head in our lives, and they make us kind of sick and sad and sorry. But the blessing that we have in Jesus' death is that they don't have to rule us anymore. All the struggle will continue. The struggle is a sign of life. The struggle is a sign of Jesus' work by his Spirit in you. The encouragement here is you're going to win as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. I don't have to pay him back, but I want to live for him because I want to thank him. So what we have here in terms of Jesus' death on the cross having implications for our dying to sin daily, it's a challenge. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility. You put to death the old man. Don't give him any ground. Don't allow your sinful ways, sinful attitudes, sinful habits, sinful temptations, don't allow them to get a foothold. You put them to death. So there's a challenge, but there's an encouragement. There's an assurance. Jesus has done it. Jesus is helping you. They don't have to rule you. What a blessing in the death of Jesus. Think of that and be reminded and strengthened in that as either you see the bread and the wine or as you taste the bread and the wine this morning. That's what Jesus does for you because of his death. Finally, in the third place, we want to speak of Jesus' anguish and our assurance. So the last question and answer, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? Now, it's interesting the way the catechism, why does the creed add that? It's sort of an add-on, an addendum to what we say. And it's important for us to appreciate what the catechism is saying to us and the way that it answers that question. Now, I wonder how many of us have the idea. You know, we talked about the intensification of Jesus' suffering. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. He was dead and he was buried. He descended into hell. And how many of us hear that chronologically, which means that we hear that in the order of time? So He suffered all the course of his life. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Then he died. Then he was buried. Then he descended into hell. I think many people hear it that way, and we sort of think that way because of the way we say it in the Apostles' Creed, but that's not how we should think. And that's not what the Catechism teaches us. The words, he descended into hell, is a bit of an addendum because it is a summary of the previous four. It's not a chronological this, then that kind of order. It is rather an order of intensity, not time. So when we say he descended into hell, we're sort of summarizing just how intense his sufferings were. And maybe, boys and girls, you all know this already, and catechism students probably know this as well. When utterly do we speak of Christ's descent into hell? In the words that we've read from Matthew 27 this morning, verses 45 through 50, and particularly at the time of his crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or other gospel accounts remind us that for 3 hours, the Lord turned out the lights in the middle of the day. It was high noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was pitch black. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. The Lord removed every vestige of his kindness. The sun was not shining on the good or the evil. The sun wasn't shining at all because God removed his blessing completely. Jesus was under the wrath of God. Jesus received the wrath of God in our place. And what Jesus is doing in his dying there at that point, in that moment, is he's working his way through the wrath of God. That was hell. He was utterly forsaken by God. And because Jesus is God, he would do that in the space of those 3 hours in our place. But for everyone who's not God, and everyone who's not in Christ, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what awaits. Utter forsakenness from God. Now, how do we know that we may speak of Jesus' suffering of hell, hellish agony, before he died and not for the 3 days after he died? Jesus didn't go down into hell when he died. Why do we know that? Well, Luke 23, verse 43. What did he say to the thief on his right? We said that already. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Where was Jesus going to go when he died? His body for 3 days would go into the grave. His spirit would return to God who gave it. What did Jesus say in John 19, verse 30? It is finished. His work of redemption was finished. It was nothing for him to do in hell for those 3 days. And Luke 23, verse 46. What did Jesus say at the very end? What was Jesus' last word from the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here we are to be reminded, Jesus' death was a deed, an action, a devoted commitment. I give my life. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus didn't take his own life. It wasn't a suicide. It was a commitment. He gave his life. And therefore, as Christians, we don't have to take our lives. We may simply rest in the care of God for us for all eternity, and even in moments of deepest anguish. Now here we have to be careful. Sometimes people actually say, you know what, my life is kind of, I'm going to say it, hell. We should never talk that way, because we have no idea. We have no idea. But we should also be aware of the fact that in the brokenness of life, people experience what we might call at least hellish agony. And our confidence here is that in times of personal crisis and temptation, in my deepest, darkest anguish, deepest, darkest agony. And maybe that agony is physical pain. Maybe that agony is loneliness and difficulty. Maybe that agony is humbling understanding of how sinful I am. I've done it again. I feel like there could be no hope for the likes of me. But by God's grace, through faith, we may be able to say, in those deepest, darkest moments, I may come to say in Jesus Christ, by His suffering, unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also earlier, He has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. He's delivered me. There is nothing so hellish. There's no sin so great that Jesus hasn't atoned for the likes of it. And we may be able to say, by the grace of God, He's delivered me from the torment and anguish of hell. That's what we rejoice in together here this morning at the table of the Lord. He has delivered me. That's what I deserved. But He experienced it for me on my behalf. And He's delivered me from the torment and anguish of hell. Amen. Let's pray. Sovereign, loving, gracious Father, we stand amazed at the wonder of your grace in the sending of your Son. And we thank you, Jesus, for your commitment to the work, your commitment to go all the way to the cross, your commitment not to come down from the cross. You certainly could have. But in your love for your Father and for sinners like us, you stayed there. You endured hell on our behalf, that we may come to know by your grace through faith, you've delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. We pray, Father, that every one of us would live in this joyful confidence, and we pray that you would use every one of us to proclaim to others this glorious gospel of deliverance. We are all going to die, O Lord, and death is indeed such an ugly thing, but death has lost its sting in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to use us as ambassadors of this message of hope and life in Jesus our Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.